might be a little different. I'd like you to participate in certain parts of the sermon this morning. Instead of waiting to the end when we can apply what we're doing, I've got this sermon broken down in 5 sections. You can see it on the top of your worksheet. Judgment upon the nation of Israel, God's message to those ripe for judgment, false confidence of sinful leaders, the security of the Messiah, and the precarious place for sinners. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to go through all 5 sections of this chapter, and at the end of each section, we're going to brainstorm together. You brainstorm in your own heart and say, how is God, or how could God apply this segment to me, to our church, to our nation, to where we might be at this moment? And I'd like you to share what God's doing in your heart with us so that we as a church family can really benefit from the corporate mindset, okay? All right, let's begin in verse number 1-8. Let me read through that again. No. Let me just go where I'm going to go. I'm going to look at first the crown of pride in verse number 1 and verse number 3, because we're going to need a little bit of time for participation. Woe to the crown of pride. That doesn't sound good, does it? We know pride is not good. Pride is what made Lucifer fall. Pride is one of the biggest problems that we have as human beings. But then it says, woe to the crown of pride. So if pride isn't bad enough, it seems like they're wearing it. And who wears a crown? Usually leaders or kings, right? Woe to the crown of pride. Now it says, to the drunkards of Ephraim. Now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7 real quick. Isaiah 7. Because there are times when you might run across something and say, okay, that's a name of something or a name of a person or the name of a tribe. Oh yeah, that's right. That's a name of a tribe. And you might think that this entire passage is toward that particular tribe. Well, Isaiah 7 verse 17 says, the Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from where? Judah, even the king of Assyria. So what that does, it reminds us that there are two nations of God's people. One, we normally call Israel, the northern tribe. In Isaiah 7, what's its title? Ephraim. So here, go back to Isaiah 28. So here, as we look at Isaiah 28, we're looking at something that historically has been a problem with civilization for a long, long time. You know what the problem is? Left and right. Red and blue. Are you with me? Okay, so we have God's people, the nation of Israel, split. The northern tribe, the southern tribe, Israel, Judah. What's the problem? Lots of problems. There are lots of problems. But God, in this particular passage, is using the prophet Isaiah to focus on a particular part of this nation. The part that decided, we're not going to follow God. We're going to have our own religion. We're going to be located in Samaria instead of Jerusalem. We're going to worship God our way. That's what the northern tribe was about. So here's this portion of scripture dealing specifically with the divided nation and the northern tribes. Isaiah calls them, woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim. Do we have to spend time on drinking and drunking? Drinking and drunking. We don't, do we? Okay. Now, y'all know that in this room, everybody has their own opinion about drinking and being a Christian. Because there's a word in the Bible called wine. Jesus drank wine. So we think that because that word wine fits our definition of wine, that it must be okay for Christians to drink wine because Jesus drank wine. Yes? Well, you have to do a study to figure out exactly what that means in reference to every other passage of Scripture. Oh, didn't Paul tell Timothy to drink wine for his stomach's sake? And we can do all that stuff, but what we're trying to say is, if anything makes you intoxicated in any way, shape, or form, plays with your mind in any way, shape, or form, that might be something to reconsider, all you caffeine drinkers. Yes? Does it play with your mind? Is it a mind-altering drug? Yes. Is nicotine a mind-altering drug? Yes. I'm just saying. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is fading. Does that sound anything contemporary to you? Kind of. It's fading, isn't it? So here we have one side of God's people that have decided to be rebellious, decided to do it on their own. And that's the crown of pride. We're going to do it ourselves. You're drunk with power, and your beauty is fading. Which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that overcome, that are overcome with wine. Okay, so they're overcome with pride. They're overcome with their self-importance. They're overcome with everything. Look at verse 3. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. So there's judgment coming. There's definitely God is using the prophet Isaiah to say, look, this might be a heyday now. You might be having a good time. You might be party hardy right now, but it's not going to be this way for a long forever. A judgment will be coming, whether you're the nation of Israel or whether you're the United States. Judgment will be coming. Verse number 2, the angel of judgment. It says in verse number 2, behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters and overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. Now that sounds like judgment to me. What kind of judgment? Hail, a storm, mighty waters, cast down to the earth with a hand. And who's going to inflict this? The Lord has somebody. Who is that somebody? A mighty and a strong one. Who might that be? I don't know, but you know what? It's not one of you or I. That's for sure. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19, don't turn there. In 2 Chronicles 19:35, Hezekiah was the king. Hezekiah was the guy who prayed at 39 years of age, Lord, give me a longer life. And God gave him 15 more years. Remember him? That guy in the Bible? Well, they were surrounded by their enemies, the Assyrians. And they thought they needed to make a league with Egypt in order to defeat the Assyrians, the small nation of Judah. So they make an alliance with Egypt to defeat the Assyrians. God sends the angel of the Lord. And that night, 185,000 Assyrian troops were killed without Judah lifting a finger. Who did that? The angel of the Lord. Now, the same story in 2 Chronicles 32 says the Lord sent an angel. In Isaiah chapter 37, which is the exact same story of Hezekiah, it's called in verse 36, the angel of the Lord. So here, it doesn't say the angel of the Lord. It does say a mighty and strong one. I interpret that to mean somebody bigger than you and me, right? God's going to use an angelic being to take care of the judgment that needs to be meted out to this rebellious nation. Now, please remember, God promised a covenant relationship with the people of Abraham. That was the nation of Israel when they started. But the nation of Israel, after the death of Solomon, decided to go right and left, north and south, red and blue. That's what they decided to do. Because that's what human beings do when they're not underneath the sovereignty of God. We're going to do it this way. Fine, we're going to do it this way. Which way is right? Neither. the right way is God's way. Because they're doing it their way. They're doing it their way. How does God want it done? Oh, well, we're not asking that question, are we? Verse 4 through 6. The beauty of the Lord will replace the fading glory. Verse 4. And the glorious beauty, which is on the head of the fat valley, shall be a fading flower. Now, we already read that. This is about, again, the northern tribes of Israel. They're full of pride. They're full of themselves. The glorious beauty, which is on the head of the fat valley, shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which, when he that looketh upon it, the fruit, seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. Doesn't have too much impulse control, does he? So he sees the fruit, he takes the fruit, and what does he do with it? He eats it up. Does he store it for later? No. Does he preserve it? Does he make jam or jelly out of it? No. I got it. I want it. I eat it. I'm good. What about tomorrow? We'll eat, drink. Tomorrow we'll die. That's kind of what's going on here. Verse 5. In that day, when the Lord will replace the fading glory, shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory. So instead of a crown of pride that the nation of Israel is wearing, in that day of judgment, God shall be a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. So we need, at least this prophet is saying to the nation of Israel, to God's people, look, you are full of yourselves. You have a crown of pride on your head. God wants to come. God wants to be in the midst of you. God wants to replace that crown with a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty. God will be there unto a residue of his people and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment. There are people that sit in judgment. Do you know who those people are called? Judges. Did you know there was somebody nominated to sit in judgment yesterday? A new sitting in judgment person. And for a spirit of judgment to him or her that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. So God wants to, with his rebellious people, please remember, this is Old Testament. This is God's people, the people of Abraham. God is saying, I would like to change your attitude. I'd like to rearrange this and make this better because your glory is fading, and I'd like to replace that with the glory of God. Verse 7 and 8, judgment upon Judah. Now, we've looked at the first six verses dealing with the nation of Israel, the northern tribes. The next two verses are going to introduce the rest of the chapter. Now, you might not have seen that. You might not have noticed that as we read through there. But God has already done with the northern tribes. Now he's going to deal with those people of God that pretend to be followers of God, that say they are, that worship in the right place, that have the right God, that have the right scriptures. At least they say they're following God. Verse 7. But they also have erred. Now, Pastor, how do you get Judah out of they also? Hold on. But they also have erred. How did they err? Through wine and strong drink. Seems like just like the northern tribes. They are out of the way. Now, if there was a period there, we'd have trouble. But there's no period there. The priest and the prophet. Now, there's a priest and a prophet in Judah, but there is no priest and prophet in Samaria. See the difference? Raquel, you with me? There's a priest and prophet with the nation of Judah because they're in Jerusalem. They're following the scriptures, and they still have the sacrifices according to God. So Isaiah is now dealing with the southern tribes, those that pretend and profess to follow the Lord. But they also have erred. How have they erred? Through wine and strong drink and out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They have swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables. This is pretty graphic. Are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Sounds to me. I'm just saying, this is a time now I want you to think through an application. How does this apply to me? How does this apply to where I live? How does this apply to our time frame? Sounds to me that God has included the whole nation. North and South, red and blue, conservative, Republican. However you dice it and slice it, God is dealing in this passage of Scripture with the entire group of God's people. And judgment upon the nation of Israel and Judah. How does this Old Testament passage of Scripture apply to us or to you? Dan. Don't you hate those guys that quote these beautiful things that you buy in the Christian bookstores, you know? How does he remember that stuff? Good. Somebody else. Charlene? We're worse than we thought we were. Right. Right. Okay. We could be worse off than we think we are. Somebody else want to make a personal application to this portion of Isaiah 28? John? Right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And in what day will that happen? That's called the rapture. So the crown of pride will be replaced with a crown of glory. Isn't that good? Yes. There is going to be a righteous remnant. Awesome. All right. Anybody else? Sarah, go ahead. Yes. Excellent. And she brings up a marvelous point. This is not to the pagans. This is not to the heathen. This is written to God's people. This is God's people here. I understand it's Old Testament. But we can make that association where if you are considered a God person, then these things apply to you. David? Let me clarify that if I could, because I think you're mixing two things at the same time. And I want to make sure we have clarity here. Government focuses on compromise. Politics focuses on compromise. God never does. Now, I understand what you said because you used the word Lord. And that's exactly what God is trying to do here. He's trying to remove the right and the left side of human reason and human understanding. And he's saying, look unto me. See, the right and the left politically has nothing necessarily to do with God. Right? It's about a governmental institution. Now, if you're married, you're in an institution called marriage. Government is an institution. church is an institution. It's a way that we human beings navigate God's word and God's will here and now. And we do it through an institution of marriage or government or church. Are any of those institutions perfect? They're all perfect according to God. It's just whenever we're in them, they become a little unperfect. So let's look at now Roman numeral 2, God's message to those ripe for judgment, verses 9 through 13. Let me look first at verses 9 and 10. A simple message is mocked. Whom shall he, God, teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Now, before we look at this passage of Scripture, it is imperative for us to understand what is the attitude of the people before this verse. Remember who these people were, or who they thought they were. You had the northern tribes that had no problem boasting about Samaria, no problem, you know, whining and dining it. We don't follow the Lord. We've got our own path and our own way. Then you have the other group, the southern tribe, that says, no. We are more righteous than that. We're more Pharisaical than that. We are more religious than that. God, through Isaiah, says, whom shall he? Whom will God teach knowledge? You see, they thought they had it all together. And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Doctrine basically means the teaching. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept shall be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. So this could be looked at in a number of different ways. First of all, let's look at it as it's written. Developmentally speaking, we have an object lesson all the time. New babies develop. And this is how they're fed. This is how development progresses. You give them the simple, and they develop and grow, and they mature to a various stage. This is also practically written that if you're newly saved, you can't expect to know this whole Bible and the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God lickety-split like that. It goes precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Now, Paul said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. That's how you study. How do you study? Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Now, how did we know that Ephraim in verse 1 represented the northern tribes? We did a cross-reference. The Bible is self-defining and self-interpreting. You are lazy. I'm lazy. We want some kind of a devotional book. We want a commentary. We want somebody to tell us what it means. And by doing that, we could lose the benefit of what God wanted to teach us if we had done the study personally. So these people, at this point, God is focusing on the southern tribes, the religious people, and they're mocking the prophet. How are we supposed to get this kind of stuff? Line upon line, here a little, there a little. That seems so elementary. So they're kind of mocking what really is a foundation here. Verse number 10 through 13, the prophet's going to warn them. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he, God, speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. For the word of the Lord was upon them. precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. So they're mocking the prophet. They're mocking God. They're mocking God's method. And in verse 12, God says, "This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing." You can grow and learn and mature and develop and be right with me if you do it my way, if you do it this way. Yet they would not hear. What wouldn't they hear? They wouldn't hear the simple, simple admonition that the word of the Lord can be taken little by little. Well, I want to grow up and to be a Moses in 1 year of my Christian life. That won't happen. Because it took Moses 80 years to get to where he was. And by the time Moses died, that was 120 years before Moses tried to basically had it all figured out. 120 years. Pastor, that's a long time. I know. Probably not many of us will make it that far. Okay. So we've looked at God's message to those ripe for judgment. How do we apply these 4 or 5 verses to where we are today, or where you might be in your personal walk with the Lord? God's message to those ripe for judgment. Jay.
Sometimes like the message is mocked, and I know that this might apply more for salvation, but just sometimes if you're that person delivering the message, I think sometimes it's easy to become hurt when the message that you bring, like from God's word, is the truth and it gets denied. But I don't really, you got to not be prideful and think, oh man, that's a reflection of me.
Can everybody hear that?
I'll try to clarify. Do what's right, even when it's right, even if no one else is doing the right thing. And if you get denied in the process, it's okay.
Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Somebody else. Kathy.
Instead of just reading it, you know, normally, like, and I would say it would be easy to do that when you think you know something. You don't know what God might have for you to learn from that passage that you think you already know what it's all about.
Mm-hmm. Come on, girl, preach it. Mm-hmm. Isn't that so true? Where God has a neon sign sometimes. And not every time you read that, whether it's in Proverbs or Psalms, you know, you've gone through it 100 times. And it might not have the light on that day. It could be because we've read so fast, we missed the tripwire. Or if we maybe read it slower, God might realize, or God, we might realize that we're right at that place where we might be teachable to this principle now, where we might not have been teachable at some other point in our Christian walk. Somebody else? Dan?
Just saying that he tells us what his will for us is. He lays it out line by line, precept upon precept. And we can either choose to bend the knee and say, "Thy will be done," or we refuse. And he says, "Okay, thy will be done." And he allows us to destroy ourselves.
Don't you just love it? Just right to the chase. Yeah. He lays out his will for us, doesn't he? It's right there. Roman number 3. False confidence of sinful leaders. False confidence of sinful leaders. Verse 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men. Pause. Do you know what the Bible says about scornful men? Somebody?
Psalm 1 says we're not to
sit in the seat of the scornful. Right. If you have ever looked at, because as an ex-youth, as a former youth pastor, I used to deal with everybody's teenagers. That helped me with mine. Maybe, maybe not. But there's all different personality types. Of course, when you deal with adults, it's the same way. A scornful person is clearly and biblically highlighted. And the Bible basically says a number of things to do to them and a number of things to avoid to do to them. And that was one thing I seriously studied as a youth pastor. They're not my kids. They're not my teenagers. But yet, everybody's attitude and everybody's personality can impact and influence and infect other things and other people. A scornful person is like the plague. They're like the plague. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men. Please remember who he's talking to. Again, he's talking to the religious part of the nation. The religious part of the nation, the southern tribe. Then he says, ye scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem. In the margin of my Bible, I wrote the word government leaders. They rule who? This people. Who rules you? Elected officials. Or not. Why does God have institutions? Because there's multitudes of people. Government only works when we govern ourselves. Somebody in the past said that. I think it was Andrew Jackson or Benjamin Franklin. There were a lot of people that basically said this Constitution will not work with an unrighteous people. So we have to be not self-righteous, but we have to be able to govern ourselves. What does that mean? What does that imply? That means that we have some kind of self-control. Spirit control, if we're spirit-filled. These people rule the people which is in Jerusalem. Now, there are some people that are wired temperamentally. They need to be ruled. They do better with structure. There are some people that do better without structure. They can self-rule themselves. They're entrepreneurs. They start their own businesses. Whatever it happens to be. There are other people that like structure, that like to be under somebody's authority. For whatever reason. So, there are rulers that the Word of God says need to beware. Verse 15. Carnal men will challenge God. Because ye, rulers of the people, have said, we have made a covenant with death. Do you know anybody who's that insane? One that would do that, and two would admit that. They've made a covenant with death. And if that's not enough, we made a covenant with hell. And with hell, are we at agreement? I don't know about you, but this is about as powerful as any passage of Scripture I can read in 2020. Isn't that right there? Isn't that where we live? We're making a covenant with death. 60 million babies. 60 million. That's a lot of folks. I mean, that's a big world war, wouldn't you say? That's 10 times the Holocaust. And the Holocaust is horrible. With hell, we've made an agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, whatever God's judgment is, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge. There are people that we would call pathological liars. You might know one. We've had a few in office. I'm just saying. Where lying is what they do. Lying is who they are. And they lie so much they don't know what the truth is. For we have made lies our refuge. And under falsehood, we have an umbrella of protection. We hide ourselves. Carnal men challenge God. Don't you think that happens? Don't you think that has happened historically? I'm not just talking about here. There are people that are experts in history back in the day. Don't you think this is what happened in Rome, in Greece, in the Old Testament, in Nineveh? Don't you think this is what happened in Nineveh? They had a tyrant. It was like communism in Nineveh. False confidence of sinful leaders. Who wants to touch that with a 10-foot pole? Anybody? How do we apply these two verses to today? I can't believe nobody has something to say. Victor. What did she say? Ignore the lady behind the curtain. Victor. Okay, thank you. Somebody else. I can't let Dan answer every time. John?
It seems that God's people would make agreement with one nation and another nation. They make a different agreement with Egypt to fight Syria. Instead of going where they should go and have God control everything. We have to be careful in the one that we don't make agreement with one group and fight another and get that out of it.
What'd you just say? Say that in another way.
We tend to ignore God's lead in our life and we take one side or another, trying to keep a different side.
Does that resonate with anybody? I'll join with you if we can battle that person. Your enemy's your friend when you're against another enemy. Can we just pause there for a moment? Isn't that what the teaching of the church should be? For we wrestle not against, but against principalities and powers and rulers. Again, that's who we wrestle against. Now, there might be individuals that fit, but we're not fighting against that individual. God died for that individual. So we pray for people we don't know in Uganda, but we don't pray for the people we do know in Albany. That's hypocritical, isn't it? We'll get into a prayer meeting. We'll give money to missionaries to go to South Africa to preach the gospel, but we won't preach the gospel at West Her or wherever you work. Not picking on you. You were just right there. You know what I'm saying? This is so critical right here. This is, I started this morning, I don't know, I wrote down a few words. When politics is not politics. And I started a list. I filled an entire page. Now, sometime this year, I obviously have to do a message on politics. But would you not agree that this passage of Scripture transcends politics? Because this is dealing with the entire nation of Israel. Right, left, north, south, conservative, whatever you happen to be in the nation of Israel, God's people, this is about God's people. This has nothing to do with Babylon, Assyria, Egypt, Moab, nothing. This is all about God's people. So this transcends that. So too does the work of God and the word of God transcend some other things. Does the word of God say, thou shalt not murder? It does. It does. So if you need a clarification on the Old Testament, then just read what Jesus said. He didn't say thou shalt not kill. He said thou shalt not murder. So he's not contradicting capital punishment. But when we murder babies, that's against God. Period. We don't have to deal politics. It's just, thus saith the Lord. This transcends politics. Right? It transcends politics because politics is all about compromise. The church is all about the truth. Sometime that's coming. All right, verse 16. The security of the Messiah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Do you know where Zion is or what Zion represents? Jerusalem. Zion represents that desire, that vision, what God gave to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob. Mount Moriah, worship yours. Sacrifice your son there, because that's going to be a picture of the Christ. So God will provide a stone. He says so. Luke 20 says, and he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So in verse 16, God will provide a stone. Verse 16, God will provide a sure foundation. A sure foundation, not a foundation in men, not a foundation in politics, but a foundation in God. God will also provide something else. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. God will provide a stone. God will provide a sure foundation, but God will also provide something. If you do not want to accept his plan, he has an alternative. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Peter 2, 4. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also, it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. If you have ears to hear, if you have ears to hear, he can be your Messiah, your Savior, your Redeemer. If you do not have ears to hear, he will be your stumbling block. How do we apply verse 16 today? How do we apply verse 16 to you, to our church, to our country, to our world? Zoraida.
Our God is God, and he has set in motion already a plan, and that plan will never be thwarted or changed or moved in any manner or form, because he has a plan. And so we need to keep remembering that, even when the world is trying to shake us up, even when things look out of control, they're not, because God has control.
Amen.
That's right. Nothing surprises God. Our God reigns. Somebody else. John.
If God is our foundation and we know it, why are we so hasty to look for someone else? Trump's not our Messiah, he's not our Christ, he's not our Lord.
Oh.
Neither is anybody else. And yet sometimes we shift from what we know is our foundation to somewhere else.
How does that happen? Anybody? We stop relying on God. How does that happen? We get careless. How do we stop relying on God? Raquel? We become prideful. Ida? Yes. I think that's a rewriting of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. All right, verses 17 through 29. The precarious place for sinners. The precarious place for sinners. Isaiah 28, verse 17. I'm going to look at God will provide judgment. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Not only theirs, but ours. Please remember that. It's always easier for us to figure out somebody's lying, and we could be deceiving ourselves. It's a different type of lie, but it's still a problem. The hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow what? The hiding place. Everybody has a hiding place. I'm not talking about God as being the hiding place. I'm talking about Adam's hiding place. Adam and Eve had a hiding place, remember? And we do too. We have a place where we hide. We also have attitudes that we hide in. We have behaviors that we hide in. We have comfort zones that we go to when we're sorrowful or painful or lonely, right? We have these default mechanisms that we use. At RU, we have another name for them. I call them hot buttons. Triggers. Something that will get you to do what you know you shouldn't do because you've been rejected by a person, you've been hurt. So therefore, it's time to have some Perry's ice cream. Come on, all you people that are ice creamaholics, right? You've been offended. It's time for a burger. You've been offended. It's time to get on your Harley. You've been offended. It's time to do this. And whatever it happens to be. You need a place of refuge. And instead of going here, we go to the default, which is usually something that's not good for us. Almost all the time, it's not good for us. Instead of going before God and saying, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful. So that's where we need to go. Verse 18 through 20. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than the man. I'm sorry, shorter than a man. Have you ever seen a 6'7" guy sleeping on a 5-foot bed? That's the picture. Stretch on it. And the covering, have you ever had a blanket that's too narrow? And you roll over and where'd it go? It's gone. And the covering, narrower than that he can wrap himself in. So God is going to disannul your covenant with what? With death. So you made a covenant. What have you made a covenant with? Now we've heard, of course we don't know anybody, we've heard of rock and roll stars in the past that made a covenant with Satan. Whether they did or not, I don't know. There are some people that make covenants with their corporate idea. Some people make a covenant with their bucket list. I can't die until I bungee jump, or I can't die until I, whatever. You fill in the blank. God will annul your covenant with death. How does that apply to us today? Do we know anybody that is living as if they've made a covenant with death? Let me say it another way. Are they living as if death isn't coming? Are they living as if they're not paying attention? Are they living and not preparing for death? Maybe I asked the wrong question. Dan.
This is RU principle number 9.
Please.
I move my freedom to choose when I'm given a temptation. My consequences are inevitable and calculable and not together.
See how much you'd all enjoy RU. It's awesome. I'm telling you. Verse 21 and 22. For the Lord shall rise up. Don't read this too fast. As in Mount Perazim, he shall be wroth, as in the valley of Gibeon, that he, God, may do his work, his strange work, not strange to him. It might be strange to us. And bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore, be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong, meaning you have a gang. Your band, now you're a group of thugs. That your bands be made strong, for I have heard from the Lord God of hosts. What has Isaiah heard? A consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. God will rise up. No doubt. And lastly, this is kind of like a parable. It's kind of like a poem that ends divinely on the last verse, but kind of like it's taken right out of the book of Proverbs. So let's look at God contrasting the timing of a farmer and God contrasting the timing of the Lord. Verse 23, give ye ear and hear my voice. Hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? So they're tilling the ground. When he hath made plain the face thereof, when it's ready to sow seed, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cummin and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? Now, you've probably never heard of the word fitches before. A fitches is a grain used for seasoning. I have no idea what that equivalent would be. I'm just telling you what my Bible dictionary said. So this is all about sowing seed. Verse 26. For his God doth instruct him to discretion. The farmer needs to be instructed by God, and God doth teach him. For the fitches, or the grain used for seasoning, are not threshed with a threshing instrument, meaning if we thresh it the wrong way with the wrong tool, we'll destroy what we've raised. I know what we'll do. We'll get an ear of corn and put it underneath a steamroller. You get that visual? What are you going to get? Corn juice. You're not going to get corn. It's going to be squished. That's not the good way. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cummin. But the fitches are beaten out with a staff, and the cummin with a rod. When I was in Africa a few times, I had a chance to watch them do this as they're sifting and they're going through and getting the grain as the wind is blowing away the chaff. Verse 28. Bread corn is bruised because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. What does all that mean? You have to deal with grain individually depending upon what grain it is. What are you going to sow? If you sow corn, what do you get? Corn. If you sow beans, you get peas. Okay, we got that. Verse 29. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. So what do we get from that? How do we apply that? You've probably read in your Bible the word wait, W-A-I-T. There are 19 definitions in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, 18 definitions or 19. To wait means to sit, but it also means if you're prepared as a military person, as a soldier, you could wait in ambush. To wait in ambush means you've gone through basic training, you've got all the equipment, you're ready for war, but you've been instructed to wait, meaning I'm anticipating a world war. And when the command comes, I'm ready. You've heard the verse, wait on the Lord, be of good comfort. God bless you. How do we apply this passage of Scripture to where we are today? Charlene? The call is to us just like it was to them, God's people. Sarita?
I think about when you talk about sowing and gleaning and remembering that our place is to read the word, to be of a spiritual discernment, to see the signs. And in waiting, we will see them if we're a faithful and read the word.
The farmer sows the seed. Then what does he do? He waits. Stephanie?
Oh, I was just going to say also to be sensitive to the Lord and how he's leading
obviously the message is the same, but you don't, there's different ways you can illustrate that message.
Absolutely. That's right. Every person is a different field, so to speak. Cousin, parent, neighbor, friend, work partner. Every person's a different mission field, aren't they? Anybody else? Jay?
I was just going to say, you know, if the signs are there and the harvest is coming soon, you know, I've heard people say, you know, the Lord is coming. And, you know, I think that's the truth. It shouldn't be that time where we just all kick back and relax. As God's people, it should be a time of hasty work, trying to do the Great Commission before the harvest happens.
Right. You all agree? But we're all in quarantine. Maybe we're not all in quarantine. But there are some things that are hindering us, wouldn't you say? Would you say that there's a lot of distractions out there? Do you think that the people you're trying to witness to are distracted? Yes, thoroughly distracted. So much so that every 3 days there's a whole news cycle, starting with another drama story. Well, I trust and pray Isaiah 28 has been a blessing to you. Let's pray. And we'll sing, Jesus Paid It All. Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture that is as relevant today as it was 2,600 years ago. For those of us that are saved, we have a stone, a sure foundation, a precious stone, Jesus Christ the Lord. Lord, Isaiah, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, made it plain that both the North and South, the entire nation of God's people, we're being indicted. This passage of Scripture does not deal with the heathen, the pagan. It seems like, and it sounds like, there was enough work to be done in God's people that God didn't need to waste another chapter on anybody else. He needed to get to the heart of the matter. So he talked to the heart of God's people. Lord, that's what our goal was today, to talk to the heart of God's people. Where's your heart this morning? Is it distracted? Is it discouraged? Sarita said, and since our God reigns, that's enough. That's all we need. But Pastor, you don't understand. I might not, but God does. God knows where we are. You might say, well, I don't know how to connect. I don't know how to tap into this. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Hear a little. There a little. Study to show thyself approved. Pray without ceasing. Help us, Lord. Encourage us. Strengthen us, we pray. During these troublesome times, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand with me. Number 210. Thank you. Sunday is the first Sunday of the month. That means we have our ladies' Bible study